Good evening. That was a grumble. I hope you won't fall asleep tonight. I don't know, turn around and say hi to the person next to you. I mean, I think we've got a few visitors here. If you're a visitor, welcome. If you're a new student, welcome. Tonight we're going to be continuing our series on Gideon. Rab started us off last week. We're going to just delve into a character study. We haven't done that for a wee while, so I really hope that you'll journey with us over the next few weeks and just see what God wants to speak to us about. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the book of Judges, if it's a book you've studied in the past. Open it up if you want, Judges chapter 6, and we're going to kind of dive in. One of the things I really want to look at tonight is calling. And some people think, you hear people saying, oh, that person's got a strong calling in their life. And some people will say to me quite often, oh, I don't feel called to anything. And what I want us to kind of unpack tonight is that I believe that everybody is called to something. Because when we look at calling, what calling means is that you're saying to God, what plan and purpose do you have for my life? And when you ask that question, God will answer. He might not tell you everything right at the start, because, to be honest, it might freak you out. He might just reveal to you things little by little. But what I want us to unpack is what calling looks like. And I'm going to talk on Gideon, the story of Gideon. And this is one of the most incredible stories and journeys that Gideon went on, which is the perfect example of what calling is and what calling kind of looks like. But one of the things is that when God calls us into whatever it is that he calls us, he always equips. So that's what I want us to kind of unpack a little bit tonight, on how he equips us. And when we look at this particular story, God is just confirming things step by step by step. And he's very, very patient with Gideon. So let's read together Judges chapter 6, verse 21, right through to verse 40. Just to give you a little bit of background and maybe a small overview of what Rab looked at last week. Here we've got a people, we've got the Israelites. If we go back to some of the promises that were made in Deuteronomy, God said, if you obey, follow me, and if you obey my commandments, I will bless you. And we have this season where the people of God are just not worshipping God. In fact, they're worshipping Yahweh with a little bit of other things all mixed in. And it's a little bit like a free-for-all. And so the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they feel that God has abandoned them. They've heard all the stories of what God did when he delivered these people out of Egypt. They've heard it all, but they can't see anything. They don't understand. How can this be true? You know, all they have heard is from what generations previous have told them. And here we have this picture where God comes to Gideon and has got a plan, a purpose for his life. Gideon is hiding in a wine press, is what Rab kind of taught us last week. He's freaking out because the Midianites, as another people group, are coming and they're just oppressing the Israelites. They're taking everything, okay? So they're growing their crops, they're coming, and as soon as everything's all ready to harvest, they'll come and just take everything away. So some of the stuff they're doing in secret because they don't want someone to come and steal all their stuff. And they're living in fear. It is not a good time for them. And in this time, God hears their cry, okay? And he comes and he meets Gideon and he says the words, "Mighty warrior." The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And here's Gideon a bit like, well, what? What are you talking about? And basically the angel of the Lord comes and tells Gideon that he's got a plan and a purpose for his life, and he wants to use him to deliver the people, the Israelites. And here we have the questioning, will God, okay, come on here, you know, give me a sign to show me that this is really what you are asking me to do. So God comes and ministers to Gideon and speaks to him through an angel. And I want to pick up in verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20, Judges. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock. So Gideon has prepared some food for the Lord, and he wants to worship him. And basically, as he did these things, he poured the broth over them, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, for you shall not die." And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." And to this day it still stands. Verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. And then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." And so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Verse 28, when the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." And then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." And now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and all the people were called to follow him. And he sent messengers through all Manasseh, and they too were called to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. And then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece alone and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so, when he rose early in the morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. And then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Let's pray, and let's just give this passage to God. Father, I thank you that you give us these stories, Lord, just to encourage us. Father, I pray that you will just really speak to us tonight, and each one will just be able to go away with a fresh revelation of you. I just ask this in your precious name. Amen. One of the questions when I look at the character of Gideon that I like to ask is, why does God choose people who think they're not up for the task? I mean, it just sounds absolutely ridiculous. You know, there's probably lots of confident people about maybe at the time. Why doesn't God choose one of them? Why does God choose someone hiding away and then turn up and say, you know, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior"? I mean, if you could read the start of Judges 6, there is nothing there to imply that this guy is a mighty warrior. There's like nothing. He doesn't have any skills for this job and for this task that God has got for him. But one of the things I love about God is that, yeah, maybe at this particular time he doesn't have the skills, but that potential is there. And that's one of the most amazing things about being a Christian, is that so many times, sometimes we think, oh, you know, God's called me and I have all these gifts and talents and it's just wonderful. But actually, sometimes God goes about 10 steps back and calls you and you don't actually have any of the abilities that you think at the time to be able to carry out the task from which he's called you. And Alistair talked a lot about it this morning, but God loves to call us because it means when we think, oh my goodness, I cannot do this, we have to completely rely on him. And I don't know if one of your weaknesses is self-sufficiency. It's definitely one of mine. But one of the things that amazes me about this story is that when we look at calling, when God called Gideon, he met him exactly where he was at. He knew about the oppression. He knew what was going on. And here he is hiding in a wine press. But hey, God has a plan and God has a purpose. And he is going to use Gideon. And after having this experience with the angel, Gideon asked this question, okay, God, you want to use me to save Israel. Give me a sign. I mean, I would think in itself just to meet an angel would be enough of a sign to think, okay, God's calling me to do something. But no, he's still like, what? Give me a sign. And then he has this incredible encounter with the angel. And he prepares a meal. And then fire comes down and the meal's consumed. And then he knows, he thinks, wow, yeah, this is really, really God asking me to do this. And it's just absolutely amazing. Here we've got this young goat and unleavened bread. Fire sprang up and consumed the food. When we think of some of the things that the topic that we use in the evening service over the summer, a moment in scripture where you wish you would have been there, that would have been an incredible moment just to have been there to watch this food just to be consumed with this fire. But when that act happened, Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." Gideon saw God face to face. He had an incredible encounter. And God assured him that he wouldn't die. And one of the things that I think is that when God called Gideon, he met him where he was at. But when God calls us, I think it's the exact same thing. He meets us where we're at. He knows our journey. He knows what we've been through. He knows where we're at with things. And when he comes in to bring a challenge or to reveal the next step of our lives, he meets us exactly where we're at. I have the joy, which a lot of you know, of working with students and young adults, and obviously I've worked with young people for quite a while now. And one of the things that over the years, particularly since I've been at SBC, is I've met loads of young people students, who have just given up doing what it is they started out to do. I remember chatting to one young adult and one student, and she was all excited about starting university, and it was like, yeah, it's going to be so much fun, I'm going to meet so many people. And then a little while later, I met her just in the corridor in the church, and I said, oh, how's uni? And I think I asked the wrong question, and the tears just arrived. It's like, okay, come, we'll have a chat, what has happened? And she'd given up. She felt like a failure, she felt that her whole world had fallen apart. And when I look at this young life, I thought, actually, no, you're not a failure. You may feel like a failure and you feel like your world is falling apart, but actually, God's brought you to this place because he wants to start and do something beautiful. But his plan is part of what his plan is for you. And I had the joy over the next few years of just watching her just build up her confidence and really just figure out what it was that God was calling her to and getting involved in different things. And just to hear God's voice, and she'd be like, Rosie, God spoke to me. God, show me this, and God, show me that. In fact, God just wouldn't keep quiet. He was just telling her so many things. And that's one of the most exciting things about my job, is just a journey with people and to see that. And to see the outcome when we hear that she's got this amazing job working with the poor and the broken. But to get to that place and fulfilling part of the calling that God's placed in her life, she had to have that experience of what she would say of being a failure. But God didn't see her as a failure. You know, sometimes we have to try things or go into a situation for God to get our attention. And then when we feel broken and when we feel weak, just like what Gideon did, that's where God speaks and that's where God comes in. When God calls us, he meets us exactly where we're at. The next part of this story, when we look at verse 27 to 35, when God called Gideon, what was in the way needed to get out the way. So here we have God saying to Gideon, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose for you, I'm going to use you to deliver all these people. He's a little bit overwhelmed by the size and enormity of this task. And then he says, right, okay, there's a problem. These people that I have a heart and love and want to deliver are not worshipping me fully with every part of their lives. We need to get rid of all these other idols. And so Gideon's first assignment as part of God's plan is to get to the root of the problem. So the challenge comes out. Gideon, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into the community, into the people, and I want you to tear down this big altar to Baal. And I think he's just like, what? These people will kill me, you know? But you know, he decided that he was going to do it. But here we have Gideon hiding in the wine press, and what was it the scriptures tell us? That he was full of fear. He was hiding. And so he's had this incredible encounter with God, and then God asks him to go and do this task, and he's really up for it. But he's still freaking out. He's still full of fear. So he gets 10 guys together, and off he goes to pull down this altar. Let me give you a little tip. If you're going to do something and you don't want anyone to know about it, don't take 10 people with you. Just do it by yourself. Okay, that's probably where he went wrong. So they tore down the whole altar, and then they built another altar to God, to Yahweh. And they did it at night because he was scared. But what is ironic is it was actually Gideon's father that was responsible for putting everything together for this other idol. And then what happens is they wake up in the morning. I'm sure there's 10 people's families thinking, oh, where was my husband's or whatever. And word gets about that it was actually Gideon that did it. And then we have this whole dialogue going from verses 27 to 35, where the people, God's command to Gideon was, take the bull from your father's herd, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. And then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God, on the top of it all, in verse 27, and because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. The people did find out. But what's really, really interesting is, okay, this could have been the end here. You know, okay, God, you've called me. But hey, it went badly wrong. They would have absolutely massacred him. But no, the outcome is just really, really unusual. It's definitely a God thing. The people did find out. The response, and the response from his father was, if Baal really is God, then surely he can deal with Gideon. Because the people were like, bring him out, we're going to kill him, we're going to stone him, we're going to just sort him out. And Gideon's father's like, no, surely, if Baal is God, let him deal with Gideon. Why do we need to interfere? Why do we need to get involved? He doesn't need you to sort him out. And that was his challenge, and the people were really up for him, so they didn't lay a finger on Gideon. And one of the things I just really think it's amazing that that was the first thing and the first challenge that God had for Gideon, to get rid of the idolatry and the worship that was going on that wasn't for the one true God. That was what broke his heart, and he wanted to fix it. That was the first thing he wanted to do. And I really believe that when God called Gideon, what was in the way needed to get out the way. And I really think that's the same with us. You know, when God calls us to do something or to get involved in whatever it is, if there's things in the way that stop God fulfilling that plan and purpose, he will make known to you what that is. But that's only if you're really up for it. Because I believe that God speaks all the time, and sometimes we can be disobedient. What are some of the things that can get in the way? Well, sometimes it can be a relationship. Sometimes it could be a career. Sometimes it could be just, I'm just having too much fun. I don't want to have to give up anything. I don't want to follow God completely. Just a little bit is okay. It could be money. It could be security. I think one of the biggest gods of our world is materialism, definitely. I remember living in Glasgow during my student years, and even just probably right up till I was about 28, 29 years old. And my parents had a flat, and it didn't have much work done to it. And 15 years after they bought this flat, when I was living in it, they said, Rosie, we're going to do it up. I was like, fantastic. So every year we'd do a room, and they would give me some money, and I got to choose what to do. I tell you, I got loads of experience in painting and just working, coordinating workmen. So every year we'd do a room, and there only was 5 rooms, if you include the hall, you know. And at the end of all that time, I had a friend, and she would always come and help me. She was just so gracious. I remember just sitting in the flat going, this is a really beautiful flat. So lovely to have a nice home. You know, I've been living like a student for all these years and it's just so nice. And then a month later, God called me away. I remember phoning up my friend that helped me do all this work over 2 or 3 years. I said, do you want to come stay in my flat? Because I'm going away for a year. And it's a little bit gutting when that happens, but actually, God doesn't want us to get too attached to things and stuff. And then when I moved to Stirling, I bought my first house. I was so chuffed. And again, it was a bit of a mess. Needed a bit of work done. So out with the paintbrushes, and I made it really, really nice. But the kitchen was just a state. And I was so excited about putting a new kitchen in. So I went to IKEA, and it was quite incredible, all the things you can do, planning your own kitchen and all the things you can do. Anyway, it was rosy planned and made. It was wonderful. I feel as though I do have the gift of hospitality. I love having people over. I designed this amazing kitchen. And then when Kirk and I got married, we moved house. And I was like, I've designed this kitchen for some other lovely person. So over the last 2 years, we bought this new house, and I mean, it was just decor, out with the paintbrushes. You know, we made it look like the way we wanted to, just with a little bit of paint. And then I looked at the kitchen and I thought, oh, there's just no space for anything. And so I thought, right, okay, Lord, I'm just going to contend with what we've got. I went to Pound Stretchers and bought all these, like, plastic tubs with drawers. Do any of you students have them in your bedroom? Absolutely brilliant. I had them all in my kitchen. Then I had all these, like, Morrison bags with things that I couldn't fit in my cupboards on top of all the units and stuff. Anyway, 2 years I did that for, and then Kirk and I decided we were going to get a new kitchen. So I was preparing this talk in the middle of boxes all around me. It's all happening just as we speak. And just the challenge came again. I was standing in the kitchen. It's not completely complete. I've been washing dishes in the bath for 2 weeks. I just got my sink on Monday, so it was amazing. But I still don't have a cooker and I don't have a hob. But I was sitting there going, this is a beautiful kitchen. This is just what I wanted. You know, it's just so lovely, and I hope we can share it with others and just do ministry. But then the challenge came again, and I said to Kirk, we're not moving house because I've spent a lot of time on this kitchen. But actually, when I was preparing this talk, I thought, do you know what, if we did move house, is it such a big deal? Not really, because God doesn't want us to love things more than loving him. And you know, if I have to design, I hope not, but if I have to design this kitchen for someone else to enjoy, well, hey, so be it. But hopefully this time, I'll get to enjoy it for a season, and that would be really, really good. But when God calls us, if there's something in the way, it needs to get out the way, then we have to make those changes to fulfill the plans and the purposes. And that's probably one thing that stops people moving forward and moving into the exciting things that God's got. And then the third one, when God called Gideon, he equipped him. Verses 34 to 40. Here's Gideon having this experience, and he's now got his family's support. I don't know if that's just kind of amazed them just in itself, the way God has pulled through. And then, again, God's got the next plan. He needs to gather all the people for battle, but they have to know that Gideon is going to be their leader, because that's the person that God's chosen, that's the person that God's anointed. And verse 34 is a really powerful verse. It said, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers through all of Manasseh, and they too were called to follow them. And as the trumpet was blowing and all these people were gathering, they saw the Holy Spirit all over Gideon, and they recognized that he was going to be their leader. And they were really, really up for that. And you think, with all the, you know, the encounters with God that Gideon had, you know, he's had this incredible encounter with an angel. He's met God face to face. God's asked him to do something, and God's pulled through, and he hasn't died. He's still there. God's given him the confidence to blow a trumpet and to gather people together to see that he's the leader. And you think, okay, Gideon, come on then, let's go. But no, still freaking out. Still just overcome by the enormity, is that a word, of this task. And in verse 36, we have the fleece story. know, God, I don't want you to, if you're really going to use me to save Israel by my hand, I just need to ask you another question. Can you just do this one thing for me? And you know, God's just so gracious. Here we have the fleece on the threshing floor, and he says, if the dew is just on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I shall know that you've really, really called me for this task. And so, goes to bed, gets up the next morning, and sure, that's the way it is. And then in his head, he's thinking, ah, but maybe it could have just happened like that. Oh, I'm still freaking out. And then he gets to the point, he's like, God, please don't be angry with me. Please don't be angry. But can we just do it the other way around? Just so that I really know that this is what you want me to do. I just need this sign. And the fleece was dry and the ground was wet. And do you know one of the things that just amazes me about God? It's just the patience that he had for Gideon. I mean, I would have slapped him over the head if I was God and said, do you not get it? But actually, you know, he knew the potential. And we're going to look at it a little bit next week. Mighty warrior was that prophetic word over Gideon right at the start of Judges 6. So far, I can see a little bit of a warrior, but not the full picture just yet. Because of all these little tasks and all this confirmation that he just needs step by step. It's like he needs God to hold his hand to show him. When God calls us, he equips us. And he just loves us enough that when we struggle with something that he's called us to do, and we just can't get our head around it because it just seems so out there, that he's willing just to come down to our level and walk that journey and just give a little bit more confidence that we need. And I can really identify with the story of Gideon, particularly in my own journey. Because for so many years, I believed that God didn't really have a plan and a purpose for my life. And then he pulled through and started to give me dreams and stuff. And when I was 18, I had an opportunity to go to Brazil. And for me, that was a life-changing experience because it was in that time that God would give me dreams in the night. And he would show me how he was going to use me in plans. And honestly, I was so freaked out. I'd be like, what? I mean, things that I'm doing now, I was given a dream about when I was 18 years old. And that freaks me out. It doesn't anymore, but it did when I was 18. And I would write things down, and I wouldn't tell anybody because it just sounded so ridiculous. I wasn't going to go up to anyone and say, oh, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to do this. It was just like, what? No chance. I am not up for that. I didn't even have that confidence. And when I came back from Brazil, we got onto one of the flights coming in from, you know, do your big flight from São Paulo to Amsterdam, and then at Amsterdam it was Glasgow. And something happened. I think the flights were too small, so they amalgamated one flight. I think we were originally flying with KLM. We ended up flying with British Airways. And it was a very, very small plane, and there wasn't many people on the plane, maybe 10, 15 people. And as we took off, something just happened with one of the wheels, and you just knew something was wrong. I started freaking out. I just felt fear, and it was like praying every second, God, what happened? Please help me. Please keep me safe. Please look after me. And then the food came round, and I couldn't touch any of the food because I was just so nervous, because that's the person that I used to be before I submitted my life to God. But he was helping me with the things that I was struggling with. I was so scared. And then we arrived in Glasgow, maybe just 5 minutes before we were due to land, the captain came across and said, guys, we've got a problem. Something wrong with one of the wheels and we can't land. We're too heavy. We need to go for a wee jaunt around the sky. So off we go around our wee jaunt around the sky. And in my head, you know, I never examined the wheels when I got on this little aircraft. I had no idea. Do little planes have two wheels? Or do they have four at the side? I thought, what, we've only got two? What if something's wrong with one? How do you land? You know, my head was just going crazy, you know, with all these ideas of us skating down the runway when we're going to come out the sky. It was just so, so scary. And as the captain came across and he says, right, guys, this is our plan of action after we've been up in the sky for half an hour. So we're going to fly down under the watchtower with our wheels down, and they're going to inspect the damage and just see if it's safe for us to land. So we did that, and then we weren't flying low enough. We did it again. We weren't flying low enough. We did it again. We did it about four or five times. It's not really good for your stomach if you feel a bit nervous. And then when you look out the window, there's like fire engines and ambulances all over the runway, and the runway's shut. I knew there was no other planes about. And you're just like, whoa. And I say, God, is this it? Is this it? Am I going to die? And just pray, God, just give me a sign. Just show me that you're really real. Show me that the things that you've been showing me for the last 6 months, I've not just made up. And God gave me a verse straight in the midst of this situation. And he said, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. And God says, Rosie, I ain't finished with you yet. And as the air crew came and says, right, guys, emergency land. This is how we do it. Brace. Everybody get ready. It was like, okay, God, I really trust you. And that fear just left for that small amount of time. I had no idea what was going to happen. And so we did brace, brace, brace. And then we landed. And it was okay. I'm still here. You know, we went like that. But they always had to be prepared for the worst. Give me a sign, God, just to let me know that all these things that you've shown me, I've not just made up. And God gave me a sign right there and there. And he gave me a word of scripture. When God calls us, he meets us where we're at. When God calls us, what's in the way needs to get out of the way. And when God calls us, he equips us. And I don't know what stage that you're at tonight. I don't know if you're just searching and just figuring out what am I being called to. Or if God started birthing something within you and you don't understand what it is, but that's okay. Because sometimes God doesn't show us that full picture. We just need to ask him for a sign. God, can you confirm that this is the right path that you want me to be on? But my favourite scripture out of everything that we've just read tonight is the verse that talks about the Spirit of the Lord clothes us. He empowers us. So nothing that God calls you to do is too difficult for him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the story of Gideon. Lord, so many of us can identify with the fear and just not feeling worthy or up for the task. And God, I thank you that you created each one of us and you didn't make a mistake, and that you have a plan and you have a purpose and you have it all worked out. And I know, God, sometimes you don't show us the full thing because it freaks us out too much, and you just show us what we need to know. And I just ask tonight, Lord, for those that are really searching and really want to press into the things of you, Father, that you will reveal your plan, your purpose, your calling for now, and you will confirm. In Jesus' precious name, amen.